This evening we want to study the question that was asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 with regard to what is the greatest commandment. If you look at this particular text in Matthew chapter 22, and you begin to read this story, if you read a little bit, you get the impression that it's part of a bigger story. And then if you back up a little bit in chapter 22, where the Sadducees ask Jesus about the resurrection, you begin to see that it's a continuation of a story. Verse 23, on that day. Well, if you back up a little bit more, when the Pharisees sent the Herodians to ask Jesus about, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? You're reading that and you're thinking, you know, this is part of a bigger story, and it actually is. This story this evening is actually one of the longest teaching days in Jesus' ministry. And it's the final week before Jesus goes to the cross, and this day begins all the way back in chapter 21 and verse 18 with the cursing of the fig tree there. And look at chapter 21 and verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, on about Tuesday of that week, Jesus enters into the temple in that morning. And there are several parables that he teaches all the way through chapter 21. And then all the way through chapter 22, there are more parables. And then Jesus is asked some questions. And we find in chapter 23, verse 1, then Jesus spake to the multitude, same day, runs all the way through chapter 23, what we call the woes against the scribes and Pharisees. And then look at chapter 24 and verse 1, and Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. And then the whole discussion about the destruction of Jerusalem in chapter 24, and then the parable of the ten virgins in chapter 25, and the parable of the talents. It runs all the way through, and then the teaching about the coming of the Son of Man and the judgment. And look at chapter 26 and verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus finished all his words. It started all the way back in chapter 21 and verse 18. And it's about Tuesday of that week. This is a very long day in Jesus' teaching ministry. And what we find here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 is that there is a lawyer that comes to ask him a question. And he's approached by this lawyer and he's asked this question that they feel is a seemingly difficult or impossible question to answer. Before we look at this question, I want you to understand something about the background to this story. Notice in verse 34, but the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. Now I want you to understand that there's a background to what's going on. This is not a group of religious individuals raising their hand and in some honest kind of way wanting to find out what the Bible teaches. We need to be honest about something, and we just need to be blunt about it, and that is that sometimes we will be talking with religious individuals, and sometimes those individuals are in the Lord's church, and they don't want the truth. They don't have a good and honest heart. They're asking questions just simply to test and try you. They're asking hypothetical questions. They're asking curiosity questions. They're asking questions just to appear to be religious, but they're not seeking truth. So I want you to notice in chapter 22 and verse 34 that Jesus had answered the Sadducees. Back up to verses 23 through 33. Jesus had answered the Sadducees about the resurrection. But when the Pharisees saw that, well, let's put him up to another test, okay? He won that one, so let's see if we can win this one. Listen, brethren, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And when we're having Bible studies with individuals, we can, in or out of the church, we can tell pretty quickly whether or not someone is honest or not. And Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. And he told his disciples in Matthew 10 to shake the dust off of your feet. If they don't want you, go to another town. We need to understand that we're going to be talking with folks from time to time, and they know just enough about the Bible to try to ask some questions in order to test. Now look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. The Sadducees had come to him asking about the resurrection, but that was on the heels of the Herodians had asked him, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Look at verses 15 through 22. And verse 22, and when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. Now another group said to him, well, maybe we can win one. You see, the Herodians lost, chalk one up for Jesus. Herodians lose, now we'll send somebody and maybe we can get him. We need to understand that this question by this lawyer and this group of Pharisees was not meant to learn God's Word so that I can apply it and be a better follower. It was meant simply to test and to try. Now, we need to ask ourselves this evening, in the Lord's church, when we come together to study God's Word, and at home, when we read our Bible, are we serious about changing? Are we serious about following God, or is it just simply to win an argument? If you back up from verses 15 to 22, look at the parable that Jesus spake. Remember, this is one day in the temple, and it's think of it as a movie where each plot comes up and each scene comes up, and when one scene finishes, another scene starts. Notice in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Let's back up a little bit more, okay? This is the parable of Jesus teaching about how that a man held a feast and he invited everybody to the feast. And that parable is Jesus wanting these Jews to come to him. But they ignored the invitation. And they got the brunt of that. Now back up to chapter 21. In chapter 21, verses 33, here another parable. This is the parable of the wicked husbandman, where a man had a vineyard and he sent his servants out and they killed him. And then I'll send my son and they killed him too. That's the Jews rejecting Jesus. So the parable of the invitation that was ignored was against these people in the temple. The parable of the wicked husbandman was against these people in the temple. They're getting riled up. They just don't like the brunt and the heat of truth. We know that because look at chapter 21 and verse 46. And when they sought to lay hold on him, verse 45, they perceived that he spake of them, and he did speak of them in that parable. They sought to lay hold on him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They were mad at Jesus. Now back up. What was said right before the parable of the wicked husbandman? What did Jesus say? Look at verses 23 down through 32. That is the story of the man who had two sons and he sent them out to work. And he was teaching the importance of following authority. Following authority. And he was basically saying that you Jews are not following the authority of God. Verse 31, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And so, in that parable of the man who sent out his two sons, he rebuked them for not following authority. In the parable of the wicked husbandman, he rebuked them for rejecting the son. In the parable of the slighted invitation, he rebuked them for not accepting God's invitation. And then all of a sudden, here's what they want to start doing. Okay, let's see if we can get him back. He's been blasting us all day, and we're tired of that. So let's send some people to him and ask some questions and see if we can track him. And the first one was the Herodians. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Well, he didn't win that one. So then the Sadducees ran, well, maybe we can beat him on the resurrection one. And he answered that. And then the Pharisees, they want to get their stab at it. So they put a lawyer up to it. Go ask him which is the greatest commandment. Now, I wanted to set it up for that reason. Because we need to understand, brethren, that with regard to Bible study and coming to God's Word, it's not a game. It's not a test. It's not a game to see who can best someone. It's a matter of, do we want to truly understand God's Word and apply it in my life? I've had discussions with family members and others where at the end of the discussion, it's basically who can win an argument. You gave your verse, and I'm going to give you my verse, and we're going to go back and forth like that. When really there are those sitting there that just simply do not want to be humble and obedient and follow God's Word. And so we need to understand that that's the background to this question. Listen, we just need to be honest about it. Not all religious individuals who ask Bible questions are asking for the right reason. They're just not. And that's unfortunate, and that's a shame. However, I will hasten to say this, that Jesus always took a question and turned it into an opportunity to teach God's Word. So even when that happens in our lives, we can turn that opportunity into a good thing and simply and continue to preach God's Word. So let's look now at our text this evening. In Matthew chapter 22, I'd like to read together verses 34 through 40. But the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him or testing him. You see, this was not an honest inquiry. Verse 36, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second likened unto this is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth and the prophets. Now, in verse 34, when these Pharisees had gathered together, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. You can just see the picture. Hey guys, come here. We've got to stop this. I mean, Jesus is, he's winning over the crowd, and he keeps answering everybody. We've got to do something about this. Let's come over here and talk a little bit. Lawyer walks up. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll go ask him a question. I think I can get him on this. What's the greatest commandment out of all those commandments in the Old Testament? Let's just see what he says. What's happening here is simply that there were those in Jesus' day, Jewish teachers who were a part of certain religious sects and groups, and they had their opinion. In fact, Josephus and others tell us that certain of that day thought that the greatest commandment was that involved sacrificing to God. And so they had picked out a commandment that dealt with offering up sacrifices to God. Maybe like the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice for sin, you see. There were others of the day who said, no, it's not in the sacrifices, it's in moral living and living your best. And that commandment that encourages a person to live right with God and with his family and with others. And so the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai, not only did they have their opinions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we commonly bring those names up with that discussion, but those schools and other schools had opinions about what was the greatest commandment in the old law. So the idea is, let's see who he's going to side with. Let's see which school he's going to pick. Well, he didn't fall for that trap. And it may have been among this particular matter. The Jews at that time had counted up a little over 600 commands. Oh, we've got him on this one. There's over 600 commands in the Old Testament. I want to know which one's the greatest one. And let's see which one he picks. And so, brethren, we need to ask ourselves, why do we study? Why do we ask religious questions? Why do we want to know more about God's Word? Is it just simply to win an argument, or is it to live better each day? We really honestly need to ask ourselves. And I'm not talking about someone who's digging in and studying and honestly not knowing some things about words or context and struggling with what this might be or that might be. I'm talking about someone who just simply wants to kind of chat religion and they're really not interested in believing and obeying. These Pharisees certainly were not. Although we're going to find when we read the parallel account later in the lesson in Mark chapter 12 that Jesus is actually going to commend this man and encourage him to keep coming toward the kingdom. So let's look this evening then at Jesus' response. He answered them, and he turned this opportunity to teach a great lesson, and we want to learn some practical lessons for us this evening. First of all, Jesus responded by saying, I'll answer your question. The great and first commandment is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this is where Jesus quotes from this passage. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when Moses is giving the law again to the new generation that had come out of the wilderness wandering, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess. Listen, God's Word is about doing, not just sitting around asking curiosity questions. I've had many discussions with individuals. They don't want, at the end of the discussion, to be a better doer and a better obeyer. They just want to talk religion and then go on their merry way. God's Word, verse 1, is about doing, that you might fear Jehovah, verse 2, thy God, and keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son. Listen, God's Word is about our children and passing that on to our children. And we have young people here this evening, and that's important. It's not just for ourselves, but it's also for our children and our grandchildren, all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as Jehovah, the God of thy fathers, hath promised thee, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God's Word is not just for the parents. As parents here this evening, how much are we passing on God's Word to our children? How much of an importance are we making the worship service with them as it is with us? So we're going to pass that on. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy head, thou shalt be for frontlets between thy eyes, thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. The success of Israel in going to the land of Canaan was not their jobs, it wasn't their material possessions, it wasn't their money, it was following God's Word. In verse 2, you will prolong your days. And the same is true for us today. And then Jesus quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, a second likened unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Have you noticed where these two quotations are coming from? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and particularly Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Where is that coming from in God's Word? And how is that related to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? When God's people came out of Egypt, they crossed down into the wilderness wandering for a little while, and they came to Mount Sinai. Do you know that all of the book of Leviticus takes place at Mount Sinai? They were there for about a year. They get the last part of the book of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of all of Deuteronomy, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. And then when they cross the wilderness wandering and they get up to the Jordan, they get the book of Deuteronomy. What does that say to you about these statements? These statements are foundational to the lives of these Israelites before they get into the land of Canaan. They need some foundational statements. And one is, you love God with all your heart. And number two, you love your neighbor as yourself. That becomes foundational. And so Leviticus chapter 19, while God's people are in their infancy and the nation is beginning as a people, there is a law that is given to them, a foundation. Now, there were over 600 individual laws, but what God is doing here is He's saying all of that is going to hang on these two points. Love God with all of your heart. And then look at Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy God as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Jehovah. So what we want to do this evening is we want to look at these two commands. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, on these two commandments the whole law hangeth and the prophets. Matthew 22, verse 40. What does that mean? It's all hanging as if you were to drive a nail, and it's to become a fastening point, a fixed point, a point of origin. You can hang on that. It becomes a support, if you will, a foundation, these two laws. So let's look at this first one. Loving God and loving your neighbor becomes the foundation. Now let me ask you this. When Jesus answered the question, what is the greatest law? Did Jesus think real quick on his feet? And he's thinking, well, they're trying to trap me. So let me come up with something really quick that'll vex them and that they've never heard of before. And if I can come up with something that they've never heard of before, then I'll get them and then we can go on our way. Do you know that this idea of putting God first and loving your neighbor as yourself was nothing new? Turn back with me to Micah chapter 6. What we're going to find this evening is Jesus said something that they should have already known. In fact, we're going to prove that other people knew this besides Jesus. And before Jesus even said this, we're going to prove that in just a moment. The point simply is, it was there in the law. Put God first and love your neighbor as yourself. It was in the law if they wanted to see it. And Micah chapter 6 is one example of that. If you turn back to Micah chapter 6, Micah is talking about how that God does not want his children just to bring thousands of sacrifices if they're not going to obey him and their heart is not going to be right. Verse 7, is Jehovah pleased with 10,000s of rivers of oil and that type of thing? It's a rhetorical question. No. If you people, and this is written to God's people of Israel about 700 years before the time of Christ, they're wicked, they're idolatrous, but we'll just go down to the temple, you know, and bring our sacrifices. In the Lord's church today, we need to be careful. We want to come to this building, yes, and go through what we call the acts of worship, but our heart has to be right and our life has to be right. God wants something more foundational. Look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? In other words, what's the most basic foundational requirement? Well, you've given us about 600 of them. No, what does the Lord require? Do you know that Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 does not list 600 commands? It lists what the Lord requires. Well, that means we don't have to do anything else. No, this is the foundational. This is where it all starts. What is it? What does the Lord require? But to do justly and to love kindness, those two statements right there refer to your neighbor. And walk humbly with thy God. Did you notice Micah 6:8 is basically the same thing? Treat your fellow man right and be right with God. That's what the Lord requires. He didn't list all 600 commands because that'll follow. That'll come in time. That'll all work itself out when you act right with God and when you act right with your fellow man. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I said just a moment ago that we can prove that others knew about this besides Jesus. And turn with me to Luke chapter 10 with regard to the story of the Good Samaritan. Chronologically, this takes place before, long before Matthew chapter 22. So this man didn't get it from Jesus. This man didn't hear Jesus say this in the temple and then run out and say to somebody else. Luke 10 is before Matthew 22. Now look at what happens. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, let's read together. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer, by the way, here's one of those lawyers. A lawyer knew the law. Don't think today. Don't think of this man in today's terms of a man coming up in a suit, approaching the judge in a courtroom. In some senses, it's parallel, but these men were students of the law and teachers of the law. Some of them, like scribes, transcribed the law. They weren't just simply arguing law, but they were teachers. They had read the law of Moses and were teaching it to others. Verse 25. He stood up and made trial of him, saying, Teacher, now here's another man making trial of Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read? Here's a good thing to do with someone that you're studying with, to see their honesty. When they bring up a matter of God's Word, ask them, well, how do you feel about that? How do you understand that verse? Well, I'm not saying. I just want to kind of know what you think about it. No. Jesus put it back on him to see his honesty and his desire to learn and grow. He said, how do you read? Jesus wasn't asking that because he didn't know. He's trying to bring this man along. Now look at this. He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength,
and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Where did he come up with that? Where did he get the idea that these two things will make me inherit eternal life? He didn't get it from Jesus in Matthew 22. Even he understood the foundational aspect of the Jewish man's life was built upon loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And look at the very next verse, verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. It's not enough just to quote a verse. We've got to go out and live it. And then at this point, we begin to see the man's dishonesty. Don't think that when you have a Bible study with someone, they quote a verse or they have a Bible question that they're honest. Because when Jesus told him to do this, the man said, well, who is my neighbor? You see, trying to justify himself. And then, of course, the story about the Good Samaritan. But this man knew the foundation of the law. And so, what we want to notice this evening is the importance of getting the foundation right. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. We know the passages that teach us in Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2 that the old law has been done away and nailed to the cross. We understand that. But we also must learn what this passage means, and we're going to learn this evening that these two same concepts are still found in the New Testament. If we get the foundation right, the rest of the structure will be built right. We all understand, whether we're professional builders or not, that you have to get the foundation right. You have to start right there. We cannot build on a cracked foundation. We cannot build on an uneven foundation. We cannot build on a foundation that does not have some firmness, like sand. It's always moving around. It's got to be firm, without cracks. It's got to be level, you see. And Jesus said, on these two laws, everything hangs on this. And the point simply is this, and I mentioned this last night in my closing comments, that we're going to talk tonight about two foundational principles, loving God with all of our heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And when we get those foundational principles right, other things will follow. Sometimes a member of the church struggles with sins and temptations. Sometimes a member of the church struggles with getting along with other brethren. Sometimes a member of the church struggles with growing and being active and being a good participant and that type of thing. Do you know what's the solution to all of that? Loving God with all of your heart. A lot of that other will take care of itself. And so that's a foundational principle that we want to look at this evening. Well, the first one that Jesus says is, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There have been those, you can look at the commentaries and things like that, there have been individuals who have tried to break down each one of these, and there's a big difference between the heart and the soul and the mind. There's a big difference between all of those things. Really, that's not the focus here. The focus is that Jesus is just simply saying, love God with your whole being. If we were to go through the New Testament scriptures, we would find that there's really not a big difference between the heart and the mind, for example. And maybe you have heard those lessons, and I've preached those lessons about the Bible heart. You know, there's the will part, and there's the emotion part, you see, and there's the intellectual part. And those are good points, and those can be established from Scripture. But it's not the idea that there are four different parts of your being, you know. It's simply saying that with your total being. Now, there is a physical side and there's a spiritual side. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, the outward man and the inward man. So we know that there is a physical side to us and there is a spiritual side to us. But in the breakdown of the heart and the soul and the mind, I don't believe Jesus is simply trying to say you can find some intricate differences among those three things. It's just simply your whole being, emotionally, intellectually, physically. And a good parallel passage is in Romans chapter 12. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Your bodies? I thought we just emphasized in the church the right attitude and the right heart. Paul's talking about a body here? Yes, all of us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Some versions say, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 1. The entire part of you is mentioned there. Your body and your mind. The Greek word translated spiritual or reasonable there is logikos, from which we get logic. There are people who put down the idea of, well, you shouldn't use Bible logic, and you shouldn't engage in Bible argumentation or debate. You shouldn't use reasoning. Jesus used reasoning in Matthew 22 all throughout that day. We use our reasoning and we use our bodies to serve God.
I think that's a great parallel passage to what is going on here. Serve God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, your bodies and your minds. The point simply is this, that we're not going to compartmentalize our life. We're not going to say, God gets this part, but He doesn't get this part. The whole point is that God gets all of us. There are those who will come, I want to obey the gospel, and I want to read my Bible, and I want to serve God. Now, with my body, I can smoke and drink and put drugs in it, and I can fornicate and do things like that, and it doesn't really matter. It's just a body. You see, I'm serving God with my mind. No, Jesus said your whole being must be that way. Paul said, bodily exercise profits a little. We need to take care of our bodies, and we can use our bodies in God's service. Godliness is profitable for all things. The point is that our body and our mind is to be used in the service of God. All of it is given over to loving God and serving God. We're not going to be like the Jews of Jesus' day that compartmentalized their life. Let's look at an example that we're familiar with in Matthew chapter 15. There were those who would take a part of their life and give it to God, but not the other part. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Their heart is far from me. They were doing some things physically that obeyed God. They were coming to the temple. They were offering sacrifices there in Jerusalem. But their hearts were far from God. And they were substituting human tradition for God's word. And so we can get by with that, you see. Look at verse 5. "There were those who had taken their funds and had given it to God. They called it Corban." That's in the Mark 7 passage. "That wherewith you may have been profited by me, mom and dad." I can't help my parents. It's given to God. Were they giving some things to God, verse 7? They were giving some things to God, verse 7, but verse 8, their heart was far from them. Compartmentalizing your life. So I'm going to come to the building and give God what I do at the building, but throughout the week and other times during the week, I'm going to use my life for what I want. Jesus is saying it all must be given over to loving God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Again, if a member of the church is struggling with sin and temptation, if they're struggling with an attitude weakness, if they're struggling with growing more and being more unified in the local church and being more active in the local church, you know what the problem is? One of the problems is they've compartmentalized their life. They'll come and they'll sing and they'll sit down on the pew during Bible class and their Bible will be open. But they've compartmentalized their life. It's not all loving God. It's not all given over to loving God and serving God. So that part that they're holding back and away from God, that's the part that's causing the trouble. And I think if we look in our own lives, we can see that. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe," that is, count out 10, "mint and rue and every herb, and pass over justice and the love of God." Well, wait a minute. You can't accuse me of not loving God. I'm counting out little pieces of mint. I'm tithing. Like, come on now. No, you can do one thing, but then in another area of your life, you're not loving God. So they had learned how to compartmentalize. Well, we better make sure we get all those little herbs counted out. We got that one. But you leave undone, you pass over justice. That's how you treat your fellow man. And the love of God.
But these ought you to have done, and not left the other undone. Keep tithing the men. But you've got to have justice toward your fellow man, and you've got to love God. Don't compartmentalize.
Do we compartmentalize? We may know those who do. The solution is to love God with your entire being. So, before we move on to loving our neighbor as ourselves, we need to grow in this area. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Do we need to grow in this area? Do you need to grow in this area? Do you see where there's one, even if it's one little compartment, that's been shut off and closed off for yourself and not for God? Do you need to completely give your life over to loving God and keeping His commandments? Do we need to grow in that area? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. You know what he's saying there? You know what Paul's saying there? That God, that the Lord, Jesus, through His providence, would direct your hearts into the love of God. That you would grow toward more love for God and your whole being be a part of serving God. We can grow into the love of God when there's some little compartment that we're leaving out. And that, 1 John 2:5, when we love God, we will keep His commandments, of course. It will show in obedience. And then turn with me to Jude 21. Let us take a survey of our life. Let's take an analysis of our life and see if really our entire life is given over to serving God and loving God. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Why did Jude say that? Because it's something that we have to work at. It's something that we have to have a mental attitude toward, keeping ourselves in the love of God. If we don't, then there's going to be that little area that's left for Satan and for self. Here's another example in members of the church. We might use a part of our mind to study the Bible, but then we might compartmentalize and use another part of our mind for something that's sinful. But we're still using our mind to study the Bible. You see how that works? It's all of the mind has to be given over to loving God and obeying God. All of the body has to be given over to loving God. And you know what? Everything else will take care of itself. You can hang on that. It's foundational. And then Jesus said, a second unto this. Because, you know, we don't live in a universe just by ourselves. There are people around us. And so here's the point. Our relationship is vertical and it's horizontal. And everything in God's Word relates to me and my relationship with God. Love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationship is vertical with God and horizontal with mankind. And you get those two things down right, then everything will take care of itself. Let's look at the second one that Jesus said. He didn't just say love your neighbor. He said love your neighbor as yourself. This is another way of saying what we call the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. If you think about the times in your life when you did not act right with regard to someone else, could it not be summarized that at that moment you just really were not thinking about them? You were thinking about self and what you wanted. And you ended up not loving them the way they needed to be loved. If you think about that, that's true. Whether it's gossip, lying, hypocrisy, bad words. The moment I do that with somebody else, sometimes we just think, well, the problem, when I lie to somebody else, the problem is lying. You know what? It's lying, but it's something else. You're not loving them. We don't think about that part. And we're going to illustrate that in just a moment from Romans chapter 13. But Jesus said, here's a second foundational principle, and that is when you're interacting with others, and this is in or out of the church, we must love them as we would treat them the way we would want to be treated. We love them the way we want to be loved. And Paul uses this in the marriage relationship. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we can all learn in this area. Maybe we have treated our spouse in a way that we would not want to be treated. And we need to say, I'm sorry. We need to seek forgiveness for that. But notice how it shows up in the marriage relationship. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, even so, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. So verse 28, you ought to love your wives as your own self. That's the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love them and treat them the way you would want to be treated. Now let's look at how the world responds to this. There are three other choices that we want to talk about. First of all, turn with me to Psalm 35, verse 12. There are some people who render evil for good. We're going to talk about the choices that we have here. Some people render evil for good. Have you ever done something good at work and the response that was given to you was just something evil, just mean? That's discouraging, isn't it? Have you ever done something good with your neighbor across the fence and then the only thing he gives you back is evil? That's the way the world acts. And sometimes we go out and we try to act right and live right and do good, and the only thing we get from people out in the world is evil. That's one thing that happens. And the psalmist in Psalm 35 was calling upon God to help him because he was surrounded by enemies and people that were hurting him. Verse 12, they reward me evil for good. That's how some people act. Do you know how other people act? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Other people act this way. They'll do you good if you've done them good. If you help them out, then they'll help you out. And if you give them something, then they'll give you something. So they'll do good, but only if you do them good. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. There's a second way that people act. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Now get it. Some people render evil for good. Other people render good for good. But that's the only time they'll render good, when you do them good. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you love them that love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do that? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles? Let me ask you this. If there was someone in the Lord's church that did you wrong and you saw them in Walmart, how would you treat them? Look at what Jesus said. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles? What is he saying there? You need to be able to salute people that aren't your brethren. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to do good to them if they do good to me. Back up to verse 43. Now, this is an interesting point. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Oh, wait a minute. That's not in Leviticus 19. I didn't read that in Leviticus 19, did you? Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy? Wait a minute, where is that in the old law? Do you know what the Jews were doing? Look at that carefully. Do you know what the Jews were doing? They were quoting, when Jesus said, you have heard it said, he's talking about the Jewish leaders and the Jewish teachers. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Where did that come from? Leviticus 19 and verse 18. But where did this come from? And you will hate your enemy. Wait a minute. They just made that up. That didn't come from the Bible. Now, turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to learn a lesson ourselves about how we handle God's Word. Brethren, this is a lesson for us in the Lord's church. We all have Bibles, and we all open our Bibles, and we all read from our Bibles, and we quote from our Bibles, and we make points from our Bibles, but listen very carefully. We need to be honest with what's going on. We don't need to be someone who uses the Bible in a way that fits what I want, and then if it doesn't fit what I want, then we just sort of make some things up. Now keep in mind, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and hate your enemy. Now look at Leviticus 19. I purposely didn't read verse 17 earlier because I wanted to make this point. They quoted verse 18, Leviticus 19:18. They quoted that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
and you shall hate your enemy. They just made that up. That's not in the law. They were telling people, love your neighbor as yourself, but when it comes to your enemy, you hate them. Do you know what they were doing? Read verse 17 now. They were going directly opposite of what verse 17 says. Thou shalt not hate thy neighbor. The Jewish leaders hoped that their followers wouldn't read verse 17. That way, we can start teaching people to hate our enemies. Because listen, when someone does you wrong, isn't it easy to hate them? Doesn't that make you feel good? Verse 17 condemns that. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. They just skipped verse 17. And not only that, but they said to their followers the opposite of what verse 17 says. We cannot use God's word like that, brother. We cannot mishandle and misuse the word of God in the Lord's church. That's being done. It has been done. It continues to be done. But that's dishonest. And so verse 17 said, do not hate your brother. Verse 18 said, love your neighbor as yourself. The point simply is this. When someone treats us good, we certainly need to treat them good. But when someone treats us evil, we still need to treat them good. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves in all situations. That doesn't mean we condone their sin. That's another lesson. It means that we do not mistreat them in any kind of way. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, do not render evil for evil. And that's what the world does. He cut me off, I'm going to cut him off. He cuts me out, I'm going to cut them out. He lied to me, I'm going to lie to him. He let off a string of profanity, I'm going to give that back to him. He hurt me in some way at work, I'm going to make sure I get him back in some kind of way. Do not render evil for evil. What is Jesus saying in all of these statements? You have to live above the standard of the world. Now look at it again. Some people render evil for good. You have to live above that. Some people just render good for good. You've got to live above that. Some people render evil for evil. You've got to live above that. In other words, no matter what is given to us in life, we must only give good in return. In fact, if you read Romans 12, verse 21, overcome evil with good. It's a shame how these Jews quoted Leviticus 19 and verse 18, and they purposely didn't teach verse 17 so that they could start hating their enemy. They didn't even quote the Bible right or teach it right, and we've got to be careful not to do the same. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that simply means in all circumstances, even in the case of the enemy, we cannot hate him. In the case of the enemy, Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor when that neighbor is doing good to you. He just said, love your neighbor. We've got to live above the standard of the world. And if we need to grow in this area, let us grow in this area. Now, let me illustrate one last thing, and then we'll close this evening. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Remember I said earlier that if we love God with all of our being, do you know what that takes care of? That takes care of attendance problems. We won't have any attendance problems. That takes care of a lack of prayer or a lack of Bible study. That will all be taken care of when we give God our all. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will treat everyone properly in the Lord's church. Listen, in the Lord's church, there's division and there's fussing and feuding, and the devil is in many local congregations. And it's because we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Turn with me to Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor, Leviticus 19, verse 18, hath fulfilled the law. That's another way of saying it's a foundational attitude. When you do this towards your fellow man, all of those things involving that will be taken care of. Look at this. For thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, that's why Jesus said, this is it. This is the great and first. Because if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? If there be any other commandment, it is summed up. It's all taken care of when we get this one right. It'll all take care of itself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Love worketh no ill
to his neighbor. You'll never mistreat anyone. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So we serve God. We love God with our entire being. And then with regard to our fellow man, we never work ill toward him. Everything's taken care of. And all of those things in the New Testament can be summed up either with our relationship with God or our relationship with fellow man. And that's why Jesus answered the way he did. Well, I want to close this evening. I've put up here for your admonition, and you can study this and get the notes and look at it at another time. We're out of time. How that John puts both of these together in 1 John, loving God and loving your neighbor. But I want to close with Mark chapter 12, and then we'll extend our invitation. If you turn to Mark chapter 12, Mark's account adds one thing that's a little bit different than the Matthew account. Mark records a statement that was made when Jesus got done answering this question, and I want to close this evening with this statement. Jesus answered Mark 12:32, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at verse 32. And the scribe, or the lawyer, said unto him, of a truth, teacher, you have well said that he is one, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's Micah 6:8. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, it means wisely or prudently, Jesus said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dared ask him any questions. Now, I want to look at that statement. You are not far from the kingdom of God. I want to ask this evening, if we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement, how far are you from the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? Have you been born into the kingdom, born again of water and the Spirit? That's why you must enter the kingdom, John 3:5. Or are you someone who's close but has not been baptized into the kingdom? How far are you from the kingdom? Now, why did Jesus say that? Listen, the man said to Jesus, you're right. Loving God and loving your neighbor is where it's at. Jesus turned around and said, you're not far from the kingdom. You know why? Because when you get that right, everything else will take care of itself. And you'll end up in the kingdom before you know it. If you love God with all of your heart this evening, your mind, your body, your soul, and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, well, I'll obey the gospel. You see, you're pretty close to the kingdom because it's foundational. It's the beginning of where we must begin each day, giving God our all and never working ill toward our neighbor. All of the things that God wants for us will take care of itself when we get those two matters right. So, what's the greatest kingdom? Loving God with all of your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. No, I'm not going to go down through all 600 and something commands and try to argue which one's the best. I'm just going to give you the foundation, and the rest of the house will take care of itself. And what a great, wise answer Jesus gave. And even others around him recognized that and were close to coming into the kingdom. What about you this evening? Are there any changes that we need to make to go ahead and come on into the kingdom? But if you put God first tonight, you'll obey his gospel. You'll come repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. It'll be an easy thing just simply to obey him, because you're going to give him your all. You're not going to hold back in any kind of way. For those of us who are in the church, let's not mishandle the Word of God like the scribes and Pharisees did. Let's not have Bible studies that are just simply about, let's see if I can bet Chris Kramer. Let's see if I can beat him in a Bible match, you see. We're about reading and learning and doing it each day. It's not a game. It's not a test. It's not just see who can win some points for our team. But let's rightly divide the Word of God. And let's not be like those Jews who picked out Leviticus 19:18 and ignored verse 17. Let's take everything in context and follow all of God's Word. And with that attitude, we will truly love God with our all, and we will truly work no ill toward our neighbor. If we can encourage you in some way to make your life right with God, why won't you step forward? Let your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.